As many of you might remember, our church parish, Queen of All Saints, was dedicated in 1969, which means that this year marks our 50th anniversary as a church parish. So I was planning to have a celebration on August the 22nd, which is the feast day of the Queenship of Mary, our patronal feast, but that was the beginning of Women's Acts Retreat, and many of our parishioners would have been gone starting that night for that retreat, so I had to scratch that date. I thought about doing something on December the 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, since that's the day on which this church was dedicated. Well, I had to scrap that idea too, because December 8th falls on a Sunday this year, the second Sunday of Advent. Thus, the feast would not be on the 8th, but the next day on the 9th, which isn't a big deal, but I decided, well, I'd rather have it on the day of, on December 8th. So anyway, what I decided was this. On the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, which she is the patroness of the Americas, Empress of the Americas, we're going to have our 50th anniversary celebration. So Thursday, December 12th, beginning at 5 p.m., we're going to have a holy hour here in church, a holy hour of exposition and adoration. We're going to include a rosary, prayed for our parishioners, past and present, living and deceased, followed by Vespers, by evening prayer and benediction. At 6 o'clock, there'll be a Mass celebrated, celebration of Mass with Bishop Michael Jarrell. I contacted Bishop Desitil, but he already had a previous engagement scheduled for that night. He couldn't be here, but Bishop Jarrell was free, so he'll be here to celebrate Mass with us, inviting, of course, our past clergy and the clergy in the area to come and join us for the celebration. Then following Mass at 7:15, we'll have a fiesta, bona fide fiesta, with good Mexican food over at the Family Life Center. So music and entertainment to be had by all and a good time. So again, this is Thursday, December the 12th, the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, our 50th anniversary as a parish. So holy hour at 5, Mass at 6, and fiesta following Mass at about 7:15. There'll be more information in the bulletin in the coming months, but I just want to let you know about this earlier. And we'll ask people to respond by December 2nd, so we have a head count of how many people to expect for the fiesta and how much food to prepare. So keep that in mind, please. In the Book of Wisdom, we heard, "Whoever knew your counsel, O Lord, except that you had given wisdom and sent your Holy Spirit from on high? And thus were the paths of those on earth made straight." Wisdom, knowledge, truth, all these things come from God, who is wisdom itself, who is truth, who imparts all knowledge of things that are true and divine and holy. These things come from Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. As one famous news commentator puts it, facts don't care about your feelings, and they don't. What God tells us is true. He is truth itself and does not lie. But how often does somebody ask you about what you actually think about something, what you know about something? More often than not, someone's going to ask you, how do you feel about this? How do you feel about that? One thing or another. Not what you think, what you know, but how you feel. It's as though in modern times it seems that the value of something, or its goodness, or even truth itself, are all based not on fact, but on how we feel. Whether or not something is good or true, but how we feel about it. It's as though there is nothing good, nothing true, based on what is good in and of itself. Nothing has value in and of itself, but what we feel about it. The problem with human emotions is that they are flawed by original sin, and they are. Our emotions and basing our value systems on them is dangerous. Emotions are fickle, and they can change very quickly. How you feel about something this morning can change by the afternoon. How you feel about something today can change easily later. Even our devotion to Christ, these things entail somewhat how we feel, but cannot be based on feelings alone. Sometimes you might feel apathy. Today you can feel on fire with love for Christ, and tomorrow not even feel that, just kind of gone. And that good feeling is there. Or you feel apathy toward helping somebody who's poor or disadvantaged, even though yesterday you might have been on fire but doing something for somebody like them. So we might feel these things. We may feel apathy. We feel fatigue. We get tired. I don't feel like going to Mass today because of one reason or another. Or maybe there's fear or embarrassment whenever it comes to our faith in Christ and the fulfillment of Christian duties. And so because of how we feel, we're apprehensive to do what we're supposed to do for love of Christ. But none of these things, apathy, fatigue, fear embarrassment, nothing should ever, no one should ever diminish our love for Christ and our determination to fulfill his commands. Remember that love is primarily an act of the will. It can bring about a good feeling, but is not based on it. Love is an act of the will. We choose to love Christ. We choose to serve him. We choose to worship him. We choose to follow him. We choose these things. Why? Because Christ himself has first loved us. It begins with him. In his love, he has died for us. In his love, he rose from the dead for us. In his love, he gave us the Holy Spirit. In his love, he calls us all to his body, the church. In his love, he calls us to receive his sacraments, to live in him as he lives in us. And ultimately, to share eternal life with him. All this, an act of his will, his willful love. Nothing, St. Paul says, nothing should ever separate us from the love of Christ for us. Therefore, as nothing separates us from his love, we should allow nothing and allow no one to separate us from him, to separate Christ from our love. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, takes a very thoughtful, conscious act of the will, no mere feeling there. Now, St. Luke uses a very strong word on the lips of Jesus when the Lord is speaking about discipleship. He uses the word hate. To quote, "If anyone comes to me," Jesus says, "without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, why would he use that word, hate? It would seem to contradict everything that Jesus teaches us about love. But keep in mind that St. Luke came from a pagan background, not from a Jewish background. And he was writing for new Christians who were also coming from that same background, the Greco-Roman world, and still living in that pagan world. These are people who were enduring hatred themselves from their mothers and their fathers, their wives, their husbands, their children, their brothers, their sisters. Why? Because of their newfound faith in Christ. Now, Jesus did not want them to hate them, nor did St. Luke, but to love them, but to hate their reaction, to hate what they were doing, hating the fact they were preventing them from loving Christ. Pagans at that time lived in fear. They lived in a fear of their false gods. They lived in fear of one another. Human life in the pagan world of Jesus' time was cheap and had little to no inherent value. Death to them would have been considered a total loss. There was no concept of eternal life with God and the splendor of his kingdom, no idea of a God who loved them. The pagan gods and goddesses did not love human mortals. And of course, at death, you either had a dreary existence in the underworld of Hades or some altered state of feigned happiness in Elysium, the Roman world of the dead. For a pagan, what truly mattered was this world and this world alone. A world where you could cling to what fate would allow you to have, whatever good fate would allow you to have. You would cling tenaciously to the goods of this world, to family ties, to possessions, to life itself. Why? Because these things could be taken away by fate at an instant, or they could be lost forever after death. This is why in the pagan world, suicide was considered a brave thing. To willfully give up worldly pleasures, to willfully give up relations and goods and plunge yourself permanently into the unknown, this to them was a remarkable thing. Now, you contrast this with what God himself revealed to the Jewish people and how they saw life. The Jewish understanding, as revealed by God himself, that life has value because life comes from God and human beings are made in God's image and likeness. That family itself has value because God himself established marriage between man and woman and told them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, and to build up family life. Possessions were good because they were gifts from God and must be treated as sacred. In fact, all good things come from him. All good things ultimately are his. But God, in his love for humanity, shares his good with us. God shares these goods, these gifts, and he entrusts persons and things, the entire world, to our care. When you think about it that way, how God gave the world and the earth to Adam and Eve and said, "This is yours. Take care of it, cultivate it, preserve it as I would." He gave them to each other, as he gives husbands to wives and wives to husbands to care for one another, as he gives children to parents to be cared for and to be nurtured, as God entrusts the poor and the weak to us, who are stronger to be able to help them. So this is what God wants us to do. The entire world given to our care, to sustain life, to protect creation, to build a world of kindness, of love, of justice, of mercy, of peace. This is God's will. God's gifts are to be loved, are to be appreciated, and to be cultivated wisely with God's own mind and heart. Not whether or not we feel like it, but what God himself wills. And thus you have in the second reading, St. Paul admonishing Philemon. He says to treat his servant and his slave, Onesimus, as a brother, not as property, but as a person, a brother in Christ. Jesus continues in the gospel asking us in a parable to examine our own lives, our decisions, our opinions, how we think, how we choose, how we act with one another. It should cause us to ask that question, are our choices, are our decisions, are our plans, are these things worthy of God? Do our choices, our decisions, and our plans, do they lead to peace of mind? Do they lead to the good of our families, to the common good of those around us? Do these choices and decisions and plans benefit our souls for eternity? Or will these choices, decisions, and plans lead us to utter ruin and damnation? Questions worthy of asking. Do we, like the pagans, cling only to earthly delights? Do we focus only on self-centered glory and fragile worldly success? Or as Christians, do we love, do we honor, do we worship and serve the Lord? Do we love and honor and serve one another? Thus we pray with Psalm 90, teach us, O Lord, to number our days aright, that we may gain wisdom of heart. You return us to dust, but at dawn we arise anew. Fill us at daybreak with your kindness, that we may shout for joy and gladness all our days. May the gracious care of the Lord be ours, and may he prosper the work of our hands.